Good morning, Journey Church. Hey, we are continuing week two of Answers today. So we're going to continue looking at some questions that we have gotten as a church staff or as people. And we're going to be walking through specifically today questions that deal with eternity. So it's going to be a fun time. We're going to have a blast. But when we jump into it, I want to ask you this question. Have you ever worked really hard for something or expected something a long time, and when you finally got it, you realized it wasn't quite what you thought? Anybody? I got it. I worked really hard. I got it. But it didn't really end up being what I thought it was going to be. Maybe you adopted like the Dave Ramsey deal, and you had rice and beans for one meal, and then beans and rice for the next, and you saved, and you saved, and you saved, and you saved. And finally, you got that new car that you've been saving up for, that new home, and you've been in it about a month, and you're like, man, is this it, right? Is this what I worked so hard for? Is this why I ate rice and beans, right? You're spending something great, like this great fulfillment, and it ain't quite there. And you're like, man, there's got to be something else. There's got to be something else. For me, a hobby of mine is golf. And I used to work really hard at golf because I wanted to be really good. And it was a prideful issue, I think. It was not I want to be good at golf just to be good at golf, but it was I want to be good at golf so that when I invite anyone to go play, I can beat them really bad. And then I rub it in, right? And so that was kind of my deal. But I would play 5 or 6 days a week, and I did. You play something that good, you get pretty good. And one day I shot 2 under par on my home course, and I remember driving home and going, you know, I thought it'd be better than this, right? I thought there would be something better. There was nobody at the 18th green with a giant check, right? Those people didn't show up. There was no trophy that was handed out, and I just realized I had worked really, really hard for something that really didn't matter. And I remember driving home and going, there's got to be something else, right? It can't be that when you get something you've been striving for, that there's this lack of fulfillment. There's got to be more than this. And so as we jump into a discussion on eternity, I want to say that I'm sure you've been at that point too. Where you say, you know what, there's got to be more than this. That just isn't enough, that it didn't quite fulfilling enough, that I feel like I'm created for something more than what I'm doing or more than what I'm experiencing right now. And the truth is, you are. You are. In fact, you were created for eternity. I remember really when eternity came alive for me, it happened through the death of my grandfather. And growing up, I was terrified of my granddad. He was a manly man, but he was super gruff. He was the type of guy that when he spoke, anything listened, right? It wasn't just anyone, but anything. He had a German Shepherd when I was growing up, and I'd walk, and his German Shepherd would be in the corner. I'd walk into the living room, and the German Shepherd would stand up and begin to growl, and my granddad would go, sit down, and the dog would whimper and sit down, right? That was just, I was terrified of him. I did not even enjoy being in his presence. And so that's what we would do, and we'd go over to his house, and we'd experience that type of stuff with my granddad. And I remember thinking, man, this is a mean, mean guy. And I didn't realize what it had done to get him that way or what had happened in his life for that to actually be the result. But I found out later that my granddad, he'd been a rock mason for most of his life. And one day he fell off a piece of machinery, and the piece of machinery ran him over, and it crushed him from the waist down. And he was on pain medicine, of course, as he was recovering, and he went through all the stages of recovery, and then the doctors just took him off of the pain medicine. There was no weaning off, and so he turned to alcohol to take the place of the pain medicine. And so he began to be someone who was an alcoholic. So he drank all the time, and eventually he conquered his alcoholism. But by the time he conquered his alcoholism, a couple months later, he was diagnosed with emphysema. So he was smoking and drinking at the same time, and he began to slowly die from emphysema. And so as a child, I watched my granddad literally go through the stages of death. And so I watched him begin to walk through someone who was gruff and mean to someone who faced death and realized that there was something after this. And he turned into someone who was madly in love with Jesus. He went from someone who was rough and tough and gruff that I was terrified to be around to someone who was just madly in love with Jesus and someone that I love being around. And so his final days are drawing in. It's obvious to the family that this is it, that these are the last few days of my granddad's life. And so my mom and dad gather me and my brothers together, and they're like, hey, we're going to see your granddad. They explain the situation. We walk into the room, and my granddad calls me over to his bed. Each one of us, one at a time, he calls us over. And I remember walking over there and thinking, man, you know, this is this guy's final words. He's expecting something grand, right? He's like, this is it. He has thought of something amazing that he is about to say. It is going to be life-changing, and it will be something that sticks with me the rest of my life. It stuck with me the rest of my life, but it was not really profound. He simply looked at me, and he goes, mind your parents. I was like, that's it. That's all I get. Is that it? Come on, something else, right? But that was my granddad's last words to me. But it is pretty, it's biblical if it is nothing else, right? The command is there to obey your parents. And so he drove that home. But I remember watching him and realizing that was the last time that I would ever speak to him. And eternity began to come alive. As I got older, I began to talk to my grandmother about my granddad's last few days. And I talked to her about watching him and realizing that his life here on earth was about to be done and it was about to be over. And she told me that his last 3 days, he was back in a room and he was in a hospital bed. And she said he kept looking at one corner and he simply would say, I see Jesus. Why won't he come get me? I see him. Why won't he come get me? You guys, eternity is real. Right, this is not it. The reason that you feel like there must be something else is because there is. In fact, you might want to jot this down. You were created to live forever, and you will. You were created to live forever, and you will. There will never be a point from this moment on that you in some shape or form do not exist. God created you to live forever, and live forever is what you will do. Hebrews puts it this way. It says, and just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. In other words, there is something after death that every single one of us will experience. We were created to live forever, and we are going to live forever. So with that in mind, we're going to just jump into a few questions that we have on eternity. Last week, Pastor Mike walked us through why do bad things happen to good people, right? And he shared with us the more appropriate question is why do good things happen to bad people, right? We all have fallen short of what God desires for us. And so why does anything good ever happen to us? And so that's probably the most question we ever get asked as staff or as pastors is why do bad things happen? The second is this. The second always deals with eternity. Like what's going to happen after we die? What is it going to be like? And we get into some fun questions, right? There's some fun questions like do our pets go to heaven? Do our pet animal lovers? Any of you guys animal lovers? All right, I won't answer that because I don't want to offend you. Do our pets go to heaven? Right. That's a fun question that we get to. The truth is we're created in the image of God as human beings. So we have a soul, a spirit that will live on forever. And our pets do not. And so there will be animals in heaven, just not yours. Like Fluffy won't be there. So maybe you can get new pets. The next one is, will we know each other in heaven? Will we know each other in heaven? In other words, when I'm walking around in heaven and I see John, am I going to go, hey, there's John. Hey, man, how's it going? How long you been here, right? Tell me what's going on. Will we know each other? Like, will we be able to have conversations? And we don't know, right? The Bible doesn't specifically answer this question, but Jesus does tell a parable where it somewhat comes alive. And we don't know. A parable is a story that is meant to relay a spiritual point. And so we don't know if everything that was told in the story is accurate, but Jesus is telling the story of Lazarus and a rich man. And they both die close to one another within time. And Scripture tells us that Lazarus goes to heaven to with Abraham, and then the rich man goes to Hades or to hell where he's in torment. And Jesus has this little snippet that he says in the midst of the parable. He says, in Hades, where the rich man was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he's on the other side of eternity, and he at least recognizes Abraham, and he recognizes Lazarus. So my humble opinion is that, yes, we will recognize one another in heaven. Now, here's what I don't think will happen. Now, you guys hear me. This is opinion, right? This is just opinion. This is what I don't believe that we're going to be walking around, and we're going to walk up to old Leroy and go, hey, buddy, you remember that time we was out on that dirt road, right? No, we're going to be in perfection, right? Anything that happened here on earth that was fun and that was good and that was amazing is going to pale in comparison of anything that we experience on the other side of eternity. So do I think we will know each other? Absolutely. We will know each other in a way that we can't even fathom right now. But whatever we're doing on the other side of eternity and whoever we know, it will pale in comparison of anything we've experienced and the friendships that we've had up until this point. Another common question is, will we be married in heaven? Will we be married in heaven? Look, man, I wish that I could come to this question and go, absolutely. Right? I love my wife, and I believe she loves me back. She is an amazing, amazing woman. She does some things really well. She is an amazing mother. She finds creative ways to train our daughter and to discipline her, and I never would have thought of it, right? She's really good at that. She's an amazing wife. She does an amazing job taking care of me and let me know that I'm special. Ladies, if you want your man to go over the moon for you, brag on him. Like, we're real simple. If you brag on us, we're going to bow our chest out and we're going to go, yeah, I'm a man, hear me roar, right? And so she brags on me, makes me feel good about myself, and she's really good at being a wife and a mother. She's super good at picking a husband, but she's really good at some of those things. You guys caught on, right? It's some good stuff. But look, Jesus point blank says that there will be no marriage in heaven. And it goes back to what we were just talking about. Like, we experience now, and marriage is one of the greatest gifts that God has chosen to give us. And so we want to make the most of it here and now. We want to invest in it, and we want to love our spouse, and we want to do everything that we can do for them right now. But we can't imagine what it's like on the other side of eternity when relationships are perfectly the way that God created them to be. And so here's what Jesus said. He's being questioned by some guys, and they ask him a silly question. They're like, hey, there's this lady, and she was married to a guy, and he died, and then she married his brother, and then he died, and then she married his brother, and then he died, and she married his brother. Weird question. They go, so whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? And Jesus says this, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. So what that looks like, I don't know, but Scripture is pretty clear that on the other side of eternity, we will not be married. And then the most common question that we get, especially by people who are considering eternity, is, how do I know if I'm saved? How do I know if I'm saved? Right? I want to be certain that when this life is over, that I know what's on the other side of eternity, that I know where I'm going, or that I know that I can have security in the fact that Jesus loves me and that He has saved me. I want to know about that, and there seems to be this uncertainty. So jot this down. Here's what I want you to know going in. It's this, is that you can be certain of your salvation. You can be certain of it. That you don't have to wonder, and you don't have to get up every day, that when you struggle with sin, you don't have to go, I wonder if I lost it today. You don't have to constantly be thinking, am I saved in this moment? If I died tomorrow, would things be all right? Or is my life so bad at this moment that I wouldn't make it into heaven? You don't have to wonder if Jesus is going to let you in, or if St. Peter is going to open the gate for you. This is something that you can absolutely be certain about. So John put it this way when he opened up the book of 1 John. He said, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know, you might want to underline that, so that you may know that you have eternal life. John is writing to a group of believers. He's saying, look, I want you to know that this is something that you can be certain of. You do not have to wonder about this. You don't have to worry about it. This is something that you can know without a doubt. So let's dig into it. There's a few reasons that people doubt their salvation. The first one is this, is we want to experience something. We want to experience something. We want to base our salvation on feelings or on an experience, not necessarily on the truth that God has already revealed in His Word. And so you have experience in the Christian life, right? There are moments that you have that you want to kind of relive, that you remember, that you go back to when you're thinking about good things. For me, there are two. I got saved at the age of 8. I was doing my math homework. I was all alone by myself in the living room, and I can get saved all over again. You put a math in front of me, I'm getting saved again today, right? I just can't. Math blows my mind. My dad's an accountant, but for some reason, it didn't work its way down into my genes. And so it was driving me nuts, and for some reason, I quit thinking about math, and I started thinking about everything else that had been going on recently. And we've been having a lot of discussions about Jesus at church, and we've been having a lot of discussions about Jesus at home. And so I knew who He was. And I realized in that moment who I was and the fact that I needed forgiveness and that I needed a Savior. And so I knelt down at the age of 8 in front of my couch, and I surrendered my life to Christ. I was super nervous to get up in front of people, so I actually was baptized about a year later. And I remember that moment, right? I remember how it felt. I remember how I felt in that moment, even as an 8-year-old. I remember just the freedom and the excitement of knowing that I'd been forgiven and I'd been set free, right? There was something, even at the age of 8, that I knew that was a special experience. And then there was another moment when I was a teenager. And I grew up in a church, maybe some of you guys grew up in a church like this too, where worship was, you open up the hymnal, right? Open up the hymn number 389. We're going to sing first, second, and last verse because God didn't inspire the third one. So we're just going to skip that. You know, first, second, last. But there was never any emotion, right? I loved it. It helped make me who I am, without a doubt. But there was never any emotion in worship whatsoever. And in fact, we looked down on emotion. It was like, don't get too crazy. Right? Don't just kind of hold it in. If you're excited, then let it be known by an amen at the end of the song. Nothing in the middle. You're going to disturb other people. So that's kind of where I grew up. And I remember going to youth camp. And day one at youth camp, the band is rocking it out, a lot like these guys just did. And I remember looking around and seeing people with their hands raised. And I'm like, I don't know. Like, my dad must not know I'm here. Like, there's no way they explain to him what's going on in this camp, right? I don't know what's going on. These people are acting weird. Their hands are in the air. They have a question? Like, what are they doing? I don't know what's happening. It's just the eyes of a teenager, right? And I'm looking around, and then we get to this song that nobody in the room knows, except one guy, right? It's the song that the band has written. It's like week three of the camp, and so they've done it over and over again. There's this guy that volunteers. He's sitting right here, and he's the only one in the room that knows the song, and he is singing it at the top of his lungs. I mean, he is into it, and I'm watching him, right? I'm not worshiping. I'm watching this guy. And so I'm standing there, and I'm watching him like, wondering what all that's about, right? And then his hands are in the air, and I'm like, here we go again, right? I don't know what's happening. His hands are up in the air, and he's worshiping, and then all of a sudden he shouts, and I'm like, dear heavens, right? What? Something is wrong with him. Somebody help him. I don't know what's happening. And so that really, it's kind of a distraction. I hear the guy speak that night. After the band's done, they go off, and the guy preaches, and I'm like, that's a pretty cool message, right? Some of it was hitting home. We go into small groups that night, and we're talking, and the guy that was going crazy, we become friends later on. His name is Brad. And so we're talking about Brad and what he's doing and how weird he is. And this doesn't fly at our church, right? And so we're talking, and the next night, all of a sudden I realized why Brad was so excited. Right? We had a morning session, and the guy again, he's speaking, he's saying some stuff that's kind of hitting home. And then that night, man, I can't explain what happened other than to say for that night, I worshiped for the first time. I remember holding my hands up in the air, not caring what anybody thought that was around me, not caring about the fact that I was singing loud and off key and probably disrupting everybody in the room, but just going, you know what? Man, there is a God who was perfect and has chosen to forgive me. And not only that, He wants a relationship with me. Like, with me. And it blew my mind. And I remember worshiping for the first time and having this amazing experience. And then I remember for the next 5 years trying to recreate that experience. Like going, man, I really wish that would happen again. And at times going, you know what? I wonder if the reason I don't feel that way anymore is because I'm not saved anymore. Right? I wonder if that's the case. Like maybe that was it, and then I've lived so bad that all of a sudden I don't have this salvation anymore. That maybe it's something that's gone. And we begin to doubt our salvation because we're hunting an experience. Listen, I want you to know this. Salvation is not based on your experience. Is based on the truth of the Word of God and on Jesus. It's not you. It's Jesus that brings about salvation. It's not about an experience. And although those experiences are amazing, that's not what brings about or secures salvation. Look, the next reason is this, that we doubt our salvation is we've received false teaching. So maybe at some point you've been told that if you're really saved, then this, and this are going to occur and they're going to happen. Maybe you think if you're saved that you're not going to get sick and you're never going to have financial problems. Or maybe you sin one too many times and now God's going to come and He's going to take it away. So we've received false teaching. We've just been lied to. The third reason is this, is we struggle with a certain sin. In other words, if I was really saved, then this would not still be happening. Right? Maybe I get angry too much. Or maybe you just got this huge list that you can go through, and you say, you know what, if I was really saved, then these things would not be going on. But Scripture is pretty clear that when we get saved, the Holy Spirit does come and reside within us, but there's also this old nature that lives within us, and it says that there's a war that takes place. Literally, the good and the bad are fighting one another. And look, I have some friend news for you. Sometimes the bad wins. All right? Sometimes that old nature rises up, and you find yourself doing things that you don't want to do, things that you wish you were not doing, saying words that you wish had not come out of your mouth, right? You're driving up the interstate. Right? Pastor Mike had confession time if you were here 2 weeks ago where he said he wanted to shoot somebody's tires out. I'm pretty sure that's not a holy thought, right? And so the old nature won. Sometimes the old nature wins. It wins. Look, that does not mean that you've lost your salvation. That does not mean that God has given up on you and that He's quit on you. In fact, Scripture is pretty clear that there is absolutely nothing you or anyone else can do that will snatch you from the hand of God. Listen, because it isn't about you. It's about His character and it's about His faithfulness, not about yours. And so He's faithful even when we're faithless. Even when we're struggling with sin over and over again, He's still faithful. Listen, and sometimes we struggle with the fact that it's free. We think, God, I certainly have to do something, right? You paid the price. You died on the cross. You made the way for salvation. But now don't I have to do something? Isn't there a cost that I have to pay? And the truth is that salvation is a gift of God, Scripture teaches us. So here's the deal. There's clear evidence when you've experienced salvation. So if you're here this morning and you're wondering about whether or not your eternity is secure, or you've actually been saved, there's clear evidence. So we'll walk through that, and then we'll look at a few other things before we wrap up this morning. The evidence is this, is you regret your sin and you desire to grow in holiness. So yeah, you still struggle with sin. There's not a person that stands on this platform or that comes to this church that does not struggle with sin. But at some point, when you accept Christ and you experience the salvation He offers, you regret that sin. And it's not that you find joy in it anymore, but in fact, there's regret in it. There's repentance. And all of a sudden you go, you know what? Instead of being someone who is constantly living against God, I want to be someone who is living for Him. And here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that it's going to automatically happen. Like, you know what? I've decided I'm not going to sin anymore, right? And the rest of the world would go, good luck with that, right? That's good. You keep going. You keep pushing forward. But the truth is you're going to fall and you're going to get up. You're going to fall and you're going to get up. You're going to fall and you're going to get up. Look, I want you to know that to the day you stand before Jesus, you will struggle with sin in your life. There's absolutely no way you will ever completely conquer sin. But a sign of someone who has experienced salvation is there's regret and repentance for that sin. And their desire is no longer to do those things, but their desire is to live a life that brings glory and honor to God. Here's what Scripture says. It says, those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are now children of God. In other words, now we're living out who we actually are. So we regret our sin. There's a desire to grow in holiness or desire to be more like Christ. And then you will grow in your love for God and people. You'll grow in your love for God and people. Look, before my relationship with God was right, I didn't like people. And I don't mean I was an introvert. I mean, I didn't like people. Like, I meant it exactly the way that it was said. I just didn't like people. I'd make stupid statements like, the earth would be great if it wasn't filled with people. Right? It's the people that are the problem, right? Some of you guys make that statement. Church is great, but it's got all these people. All right, so I didn't have this love for people. But here's what happened. When I began to fall in love with Jesus, I began to fall in love with people. So I want you to know a sign that you've experienced salvation is that you begin to love people and you begin to love God more than you used to. And here's the deal. When you love God, you begin to love what God loves. And God is pretty clear in His Word. He loves people. That's who He loves. And so a sure sign of salvation is that your desire to love people and your desire to love God begins to grow in increasing measure. Here's what 1 John says. It says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God. Listen, here's why. Because God is love. It's not something that He does, but it is literally who He is. And the closer you get to Him, the more you will love Him. The more you love Him, the more you'll love other people. And then the third way is that you will have an internal witness. You'll have an internal witness. Scripture teaches that when you experience salvation, when you seek God for forgiveness through Jesus and you trust Him as your Lord, that the Holy Spirit then begins to reside inside of you. In other words, God is living inside of you. There's this witness inside of you. There's that conviction when you sin, like we just talked about, right? There's that prompting of you know that you should do this, right? You know you should speak to them or you know that this is where God is leading you. There's that leading within inside of you. There's an internal witness that God Himself has placed inside of you. And again, John said it this way. He said, this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that He gave us. So there's clear evidence for salvation. In other words, those three things will be true in our life if that's something we have experienced. There's also clear understanding. Right? It doesn't have to be complicated what God means when He speaks of eternity and He speaks about us spending eternity with Him. And so here's the truth of salvation. You sinned and your sin separates you from God. You sinned and your sin separates you from God. Every single person in this room has sinned. And Scripture teaches us that that sin separates you from God. In other words, it's almost as if this great chasm or this great wall has been built between you and God, and there is absolutely nothing that you can do to tear down the wall or to cross the chasm. It's not on you. There's nothing that you can do. The sin that you've lived, the sin that you've carried out, separates you from God. And here's the truth. Every single person, listen, no matter how young or how old, is a sinner. Right? It's something that we're born into. Those of you who are parents, you know what I'm talking about. When your child is born, you're like, man, they are so cute and amazing. Right? Everything about them is perfect. Hopefully you grow out of those thoughts and you're looking, you're like, you could do absolutely nothing wrong. And a year old, you're like, you're the most selfish human being on the face of planet Earth. Right? Everything is about them. It doesn't take long for you to realize that, look, sin is not just a doing problem. It's a nature problem. It is who we are. Man, we are a sinful people, and that sin separates us from God. Romans puts it this way, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, we've missed the mark that God has set for us. And then listen, here's the other part of the understanding, is that you trust Jesus alone for your salvation. Look, you realize that I'm a sinner. It isn't just what I do, but it is who I am. Right? That is who I am. I'm a sinful person. And I trust Jesus alone for the forgiveness of that sin and for the salvation of my soul. But that is the truth of Christianity, that Jesus came and He is the only person to ever live that was not a sinful person. And He chose to pay a price. He chose to sacrifice His life for me and for you so that we could tear down that wall and fill that chasm and have a right relationship with God again. Listen, there is salvation in a nutshell. You're a sinner, but Jesus died for you. He died so that you could be sure of your eternity, so that you could have eternal life, and so that you could experience the forgiveness that God wants to offer. Again, Romans put it this way, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. That's the beauty of the gospel, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. You guys, it is that simple. It isn't about accepting that and then living a good life after that, a good enough life. It isn't about that. It isn't about doing everything perfect. It isn't about being the perfect wife, the perfect husband, the perfect parent. It's about trusting Jesus and trusting Him alone. So I love the arts. I don't know, any of you guys, you love arts, like artwork or music? And I like looking at pictures that I don't understand and going, Why did they do that? And seeing price tags on them, right? You're like, man, I should have been an artist, right? Just, there it is, $1 million right there. I should have done that. So I enjoy artwork. I really enjoy artwork with a purpose. And I enjoy music. I really enjoy music. So when I was a teenager, I began to really, really like music. And the cool thing about this is that I'm really bad at it. And so I can't play an instrument. If I sing a song and I hit a right note, it's on accident, right? It never happens on purpose. I am horrible at singing. I'm horrible at playing anything, but I love music. And so in my office, there's normally music playing. If I'm at home and we're cleaning or something, there's music playing. I really enjoy music, but it's what I don't enjoy is like poppy music that has no purpose or that tells no story, right? It's just the same word over and over again. And you're like, wow. And then I sin. I think bad thoughts about people that are singing it and how simple-minded they must be. I enjoy music that tells a story. Right? I want to hear a story in the song. So I want you to take me somewhere. Tell me something that is going on in your life. Make me live this with you. And look, here's the deal. The arts are a gift from God, and they have the ability to speak to us and impact us in a way that mere words alone cannot do. And so I can tell you a story, and you'd be like, meh. And a guy can sing it, and you go, man, right? There are tears in my eyes. There's just something about the arts that God has ingrained, and they're a way to teach us and a way for us to connect with Him. So I really love listening to music. Confession, I don't always listen to Christian music, right? Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. But when I was 17, I discovered Billy Joel. You got anybody Billy Joel fan? Right? So I discovered Billy Joel, and he's an amazing talent, but look, he's also a storyteller. Every song, this guy's telling a story. And it's something, sometimes it's fun, right? Like he's singing a song about an uptown girl and how he don't deserve her. And every guy in the world thinks that about who they're with, I think. He's like, I don't deserve you. And so let me write this song for you. It didn't work out. So I guess the song didn't work. And he sings that, and it's just fun. It's kind of poppy. And then he wrote this song that everybody enjoys and people tend to dance to, but nobody knows the words to it. Right? It starts out like this. In the middle of the night, you guys know, y'all know it? In the middle of the night, I go walking in my sleep. And so you'll sing it. You're like, in the middle of the night, I go walking in my sleep. And it's like, because nobody knows the words, right? He's moved so fast, so you can't catch it. It sounds like this. You guys check it out. Y'all listen to it. I would sing that for you guys. I really want to right now, but I want you to listen to the end of what I'm getting at. Hey, look, that's a poppy song. People sing it. They've danced to it for ages, but listen, the lyrics are so serious that nobody would dare guess the depth of what he's saying. All right, so when I discovered what the lyrics actually were to that song, it blew my mind. Here's the lyrics to that song. In the middle of the night, I go walking in my sleep. From the mountains of fate to a river so deep, I must be looking for something sacred I lost. But the river is wide and it's too hard to cross. And even though I know the river is wide, I walk down every evening and I stand on the shore. And I try to cross to the opposite side so I can finally find out what I've been looking for. In the middle of the night, I go walking in my sleep through the valley of fear to a river so deep. And I've been searching for something taken out of my soul, something I would never lose, something someone must have stole. I don't know why I go walking at night, but I know I'm tired and I don't want to walk anymore. I hope it doesn't take the rest of my life until I finally find what it is I've been looking for. In the middle of the night, I go walking in my sleep through the jungle of doubt to a river so deep. I know I'm searching for something so undefined that it can only be seen by the eyes of the blind. In the middle of the night, I'm not sure about a life after this. God knows I've never been a spiritual man, never baptized by fire. I wade into the river that runs to the promised land. In the middle of the night, I go walking in my sleep through the desert of truth to a river so deep. We all end in the ocean. We all start in the streams. We're all carried along by the river of dreams in the middle of the night. Listen, do you hear the gospel in that? By someone who does not know Jesus. But he's saying, listen, I want you guys to know that there is something more to life than this. And I'm searching for it, and I'm looking for it. Did you get it? He said, there's something sacred that I lost. He goes on to say, look, it's not something that I lost. Matter of fact, it's something that was stolen from me, something that was taken out of my soul. I want you guys to know this, that God has placed eternity on the hearts of men. And even people like Billy Joel, who do not know Jesus, know that there is something more than this life. There has to be something more. There has to be something better. Look, we close with the thought that we began with. You were created to live forever, and live forever you will. You were created for something more than this, and one day you will experience it. But listen, the only way to experience eternity, the way that God desires for you to experience it, is through Jesus Christ. So my wife's grandmother, she lived to be into her 90s. She's a fun lady. And she would say whatever came to her mind. You guys have family members? Like anything, right? The first time I remember just hanging out with her at a family gathering, my father-in-law walks by and she goes, Stan, you're getting fat. And I was like, I love this woman, right? She's anything that comes out of her mouth. And And she lived to be old, but in her later years, she was sick a lot. And so she was in the hospital, and she actually was in the hospital my wife was working at. And so one day my wife calls me and says, "Hey, I'm clocking out of work, but I'm going to stay because my grandmother, she isn't going to make it through the night." Right? So there's just moments for her left to live. And my wife told the story to me after she got home. Her grandmother had passed away, and she said that right before she took her last breath, this huge smile came on her face, and a tear rolled down her cheek. And you guys, I don't think it was sadness. I think she saw what she was created for. We were created to live forever, and we will. And Jesus has created a way for that ever to be with Him and with the Father. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We thank You for who You are. God, we don't deserve forgiveness, and we don't deserve salvation, and we don't deserve security, but You give it all to us. So God, I pray for every person in this room right now that not one person would leave without being certain that their eternity is secure. Lord, You loved us enough that You gave Your life for us. God, I thank You that death doesn't have to be feared, but Lord, it's simply the beginning of eternity. Lord, it's the beginning of a new life for us. Because if you would, keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed just a second. Your next steps today they're pretty simple. If you're here this morning and you're not certain of your eternity, that if your life were to end today and you don't know what that would mean for you, then the step for you is to accept the forgiveness that God offers through His Son, Jesus. And then to invite Him to be your Lord. Listen, it isn't just about Him saving you. It's about Him having total control of your life. And so you ask Him for the forgiveness, and then you invite Him to be your Lord. Listen, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and that God raised Him from the dead. And Scripture says, you will be saved. So this morning, if that's you, if you go, you know, I want to experience that. I want the forgiveness of God and the certainty of salvation. If that's you, would you just lift your hand this morning? I don't want to call you out. I just want to pray and celebrate with you. Anyone in the room? I saw your hand. Anyone else? So once you know this, all you have to do is call out to Him. Say, "Lord, would You forgive me of my sins? Jesus, I believe You died to pay the price, that You were buried, and that You rose again." Hey guys, maybe you're here and you've been a believer a long time. Your next step is simply to begin living for eternity. But this isn't it. This life isn't it. And so for us to live like it is foolish, because there is something that will last forever on the other side of this. And so I want to encourage you that if you're a parent, then begin parenting like eternity matters more than sports and hobbies. Right? Begin parenting like eternity matters more than grades. If you're a husband, begin being a husband in a way that prepares your wife for eternity. If you're a wife, begin being a wife that prepares your husband for the eternity that he's going to experience. And listen, don't you dare be afraid of death. It is absolutely nothing to be feared, because we know not exactly what's on the other side, but listen, we know who's there. And we know He can be trusted. Hey, Lord, we love You. We thank You that You provided a way for us to be with You. God, I pray that everything we do and everything we say would be done with eternity in mind. God, thank You for the grace and for the mercy that You showed on a cross that leads to our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.